May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Right, we're going to do a number of things this morning. We're going to think about the significance of wearing things on your wrist. And we are going to explore the question, who is my neighbour? But first, an old story, an old story from a small town in South Germany one winter a long time ago. In that town there dwelt a shoemaker called Martin, a devout Christian. He was looking forward to the coming of the Lord. In fact, he was so convinced that the Lord would come soon to visit him personally at his workshop that he made himself busy getting ready, but he was often interrupted. Out in the marketplace outside, he saw a child getting into trouble, so he went out and sorted things out for the child, and everything was all right. And when that was all right, he then saw a poor woman who, in that cold, wet winter, was in need of better shoes. So he called her into his shop, and with a little help, he saw to her needs. After that, there was this old man passing by who looked totally frozen. He called the man into his workshop and gave him a warm bowl of soup. Now, Martin would have liked to have prepared more for the coming of the Lord, but he'd run out of time. The trouble with Martin, if it was trouble, was that he reached out to everyone who came his way. By the end of the day, he was exhausted, and he went upstairs to his bed and fell right to sleep. That night, Martin had a dream in which he saw the Lord. And the Lord told him how pleased he had been with his visit to Martin. Martin was puzzled. "But you haven't been yet," he said. Then the Lord revealed to him that he had visited him once when the child needed help, twice when the woman needed shoes, and the third time when the old man wanted some warmth. In caring for his neighbour, Martin had met the Lord. But now, let's get back to our gospel and its message and to that thing that you've got hanging on your wrist. How many people have got something on their wrist? Well, I think, yeah, okay, good majority, thank you. So if you look at your wrist, you will see, most of you, that you've got something attached of importance there. And if you're getting on a bit like me, and if you are probably male, you'll probably have a wristwatch. Now, my wristwatch is really so useful to me because it tells me to within a few seconds what the time is, which means that the church services start about right. It also tells me what I need to know when I wake up in the morning, which is what day of the week it is. And what day of the month it is. But I've got an old brain. Others may well be wearing much more sophisticated devices that tell them much more. It may not be a watch. It may be something else. It may be a piece of jewelry around your wrist. And that piece of jewelry may well have a story to tell. People have worn things around their wrists for as long as there have been human beings. And more often than not, what they have worn has meant something to them. Now, that lawyer that was so questioning of Jesus, he would have been wearing something on his wrist. And at first glance, you might have mistaken it for a watch. It's about the same size, and it will have the same kind of wristband. And it was a small box. And I'll tell you what it is in a minute. But first, let's remind ourselves what lawyers are like. Sorry, lawyers, I'm going to be kind to lawyers. Lawyers are trained to question what they are told and to seek clarification from others. And this was as true, this is as true today as it was in the time of Jesus. The lawyer asks, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus asks the question in return, "What is written in the law?" But I think when he said that, he was pointing at this thing on the lawyer's wrist. Because the reply of the lawyer is part of what is written in that little leather box called a phylactery that is strapped on his wrist. It's a quotation from Deuteronomy. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And to this, the scribes had added another verse from Leviticus, a verse which bids us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, the rabbis wanted to define who was your neighbor and who wasn't. And at their worst, they limited being a neighbor only to their fellow Jews or only to their fellow strict Jews. Gentiles were not at all counted as neighbors, no matter how closely they lived with the Jews. And there are still people in Israel today who feel like that, and that is tragic. There are people who are quite the opposite. I remember Yehudi Menuhin, and I think of Daniel Barenboim and their work with classical music across the Israeli-Palestinian boundaries. What is more tragic is that there are people in our own country who want to put limits on who is our neighbour. And I'm not just talking about the resurgence of right-wing politics here. We're all prone to it. But the parable of the Good Samaritan is a challenge. It's a challenge to any kind of limitation being placed on neighborliness. The story begins with a man on a downhill road. Now, that might be more than just saying that the road from Jerusalem goes down to Jericho. This man might well be on his way down anyway. With his back to the holy city, he is making his way towards Jericho, which was known for its vice and corruption. Some have seen symbolism in these images. The man was going downhill, and he was going downhill all on his own. Now, this road was notorious for robbers and brigands, and it is foolish to travel alone, especially if you have anything precious, and this man nearly lost the most precious thing of all. Is not life itself precious? The man is mugged by a band of robbers, stripped of his possessions, his dignity, and his health. He's left half dead. And before long, he will be three quarters dead and then finished. Oh, lucky man, here comes a priest. Help is at hand. Well, when he sees him, the priest passes by on the other side. If the priest had gone over and touched the man had been dead, it would make the priest unclean and he wouldn't be able to perform his duties for 7 days. That was the law. So it would seem that the priest was more concerned with ceremony than with charity. You could hear the common cry, "It's more than my job's worth." Well, then there's another one. Here comes the pious churchman, the Levite. Surely there's hope in the Levite. The Levite, though, perhaps I'm trying to find excuses for the Levite. Perhaps he's frightened that the robbers are still near and they've left the injured man on the ground, either as a decoy or as a bit of bait so that they could get him as well. And he could also use the same excuse as the priest for not making contact. The law and perhaps self-preservation, more important than love. Now, then comes the Samaritan, definitely not Jewish. Surely he won't bother. But he does, because he is moved with pity for a fellow human being. He goes over to the man and pours oil and wine on the wounds. They are both antiseptic and ointment in those days. But they also happen to be symbols of joy and peace. He then, with great difficulty, lifts up this unconscious body, this battered man, and puts him across his own animal. And he brings him to an inn where he is obviously a regular customer and takes care of him. The next day, the Samaritan is able to say to the innkeeper who knows him, "Take care of him, and when I come back, I'll pay you whatever else you spend." Now, Jesus then asked the lawyer which of the three proved to be a neighbor. You know, you've got these two holy men who are preserving their holiness, and you've got the regular at the pub, and he's a Samaritan as well. Which one proved to be a neighbor? Well, when the lawyer replied, he couldn't bring himself to say the word "the Samaritan." He actually answered, "the one that showed mercy." And Jesus said, "Go and do the same." We are challenged. We are challenged to accept those who we try to avoid as our neighbors. We are challenged to show concern for them. Concern for those who get into trouble through their own fault. Those who belong to different races or religions, and that's not their own fault. And all those nuisances who are in need or in trouble. You know, one of the insults that St. John remembered the Jews hurling at Jesus was that he was a Samaritan. Maybe we should all heed the words of the Good Samaritan and interpret them as Jesus speaking to us. "Take care of them, and when I come back, I will repay whatever else you spend." Amen.